Brother Ron Halbrook recommended Brother Sterling Collier, and he's also acquainted with Mike Willis, Connie Adams. He preaches south of Houston, close to where Ron preaches. He's been there for about 7 years. He's interested to come and speak and talk to us, but that's not certain. Absolutely certain. He wanted to talk to his family first. But perhaps, anyway, he can come the 11th of April. He wanted to know if Ron had preached here. Mike, I said, yeah, Ron had been here, and we got it all fumigated. So he won't have any trouble. I can kid Halbrook and Willis. Next Lord's Day, Brother Hoagland will begin the meeting as we've been announcing. And I'm looking forward to that. I enjoy hearing Ward preach. He's a unique person. And let's invite others to come and fill up the meeting house. Had a great meeting last year. In fact, two of them. Brother Daly was here last spring. We closed that meeting out with, I think, 178 in attendance. It just kept building during the week. And then Brother Phillips was with us in September, and we had good crowds and good preaching during that meeting. And we're looking forward to this one coming up. I hope the weather cooperates with us. Wouldn't have been too conducive to start it off this morning. Ron Daly was over Columbus area back a couple weeks ago, and it had bad weather then. I didn't get over there. But they had to fight the snow during that week. Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about being faithful in all things. I heard Marshall Keeble preach years ago. Keeble was a black preacher. And before he spoke, he brought some boys along with him who were students at the college school that Keeble ran down in Nashville, Tennessee. And those boys spoke. And then Keeble followed them. And he said, in any meal that you have, you want a little dessert. So tonight I'm going to, Keeble said, put a little dessert on what these boys have talked about. Well, this morning I spoke on miraculous healing. Maybe tonight just a little dessert. I want to spend just a few minutes this evening. I don't know how long it won't take too long. And the beginning place is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. At least I get my title out of this. He's talking about the wives of elders and deacons. Evidently, elders are included in this. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I looked in Webster's dictionary about the word faithful, and he says reliable and loyal. And using this for all of us as Christians, not just the deacon's wife, we're to be loyal in all things. And I broke this down into three categories. One thing we're to be faithful in is trials and hardships and tribulations. Now look in your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. in the latter part of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It was difficult to be a Christian at Smyrna. Sometimes we are trapped in a place. We can't get out. We can't leave. We see people today in Bosnia. They can't get out. You just take whatever comes. That was true with these people here. They were persecuted in various ways. One was, he says, I know, as he begins this here in verse 8 and 9, he says, I know thy works and tribulation. Well, the word tribulation comes from a Greek word that literally means pressure. And I'm told that the pressure was applied to force a confession or make an individual recant, not being a Christian, but it was used by governments. And a huge stone was put on the body of an individual, unbearable. So here was the pressure that was applied. Now, metaphorically, there was various pressures that the Christians at Smyrna were experiencing. We do the same thing, brethren, in living the Christian life. It's not always easy. It's more difficult for some than it is for others. There's areas where it's relatively easy to be a Christian. There's other places that much more difficult, and it has to do with the problems we encounter and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So there's tribulation. And he says, I know your poverty. Observe in parentheses, but thou art rich. Now, we've heard the old expression, being poor is Job's turkey. I don't know where that came from. But we used it down home. We knew what it meant. When you're that poor, you're really poor. But they were even poorer than that. There were different words in the Greek language that meant poor. And one of them was pennies, P-E-N-E-S. And that meant just having the bare necessities. That's about as poor as I've ever been. We were poor when I grew up in eastern Kentucky. And I'm glad for commodities from the government, from the state, and from neighbors. Those were trying times in those post-depression days. Didn't have a job, and so you had to look to somebody else. We never went to bed hungry. I've gone to bed many times dissatisfied, but we had just enough to get along. Clothing on the back, roof over the head, although you could look up through places and see the sky. Had an old homemade roof. You made boards and put up there. Preacher, where in the world did you grow up? Well, in the hills of eastern Kentucky. And we weren't by ourselves. There were others the same way. Sometimes it'd snow in. The water would freeze inside. Somebody's talking about a fellow put his, if I might use this, put his teeth out in a glass of water when he went to bed. Got up the next morning and, you know, the rest of the story, they were froze. And they had to be thawed out in order to retrieve his teeth. But the times were difficult, but not as bad as what was at Smyrna. This word translated poverty as tokis, or tokis rather. And it meant utter destitution as a beggar. They didn't have anything. There's reasons they didn't have anything. A lot of these were just the peasant people. And then they were boycotted if they had a business. They couldn't sell, nor neither could they buy, as the 13th chapter of Revelation teaches. And if they did buy, it was so high inflation, as far as the poor people were concerned, would be on their means. And so they were very difficult to be a Christian. He says, I know your poverty. But he says, you're rich, spiritually speaking. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews. Blasphemy means speak against. And it's quite common for Jews to speak evil of Christians. We see this in the missionary journeys of Paul in the 13th chapter of Acts. And in the 17th chapter, and over, as I remember, in the 19th chapter. And so here was blasphemy against them. And then look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Now that would have been a blessing if they'd had the prisons then as we got today. You go to prison days like going to Holiday Inn in many places. About $30,000 a year to incarcerate a man in our prisons. Well, we should be humane, but they didn't have any consideration for the welfare of their prisoners. Most of the time it was certain death. There were dungeons, bleak, damp, dark. You cast into prison. I read this, brethren, and other passages, and I'm thankful how well I've got it. But we don't know what suffering is. We haven't endured hardships. Even in spite of what I talked about a while ago, I haven't undergone tribulation, maybe some emotional things, mental things, because of the issues that have arisen in the church. But I tell you, I haven't had impoverishment, being totally destitute, or being blasphemed as they were, or being put into prison. But he says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Well, that means for a period of time, a short period of time. Be thou faithful unto death, even martyrdom, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. Be faithful whatever comes. Now, a lot of us get discouraged. I think discouragement is one of the greatest problems we have. It's easy to get depressed. We'd like to see people be baptized. You look out here at the world and you wonder why folks don't love the truth, why they can't be reached. And it becomes rather discouraging. We see problems in the church. In my lifetime, I've seen a division in the church of God. It used not to be like that when I first started to preach. We, by and large, we were together. Some of the brethren I knew well, we went in different directions. I worked back under years ago to help get the High Valley College started with Cliff Inman. Cliff was a good man, and I was a friend of Cliff. He was my friend. But I saw what they were doing, made some suggestions as to what president they were to get. They didn't want that. And so these things entered into the High Valley, and it caused a schism in the body of Christ. It's been disappointing, but we got to keep on keeping on. Be faithful. Don't become weary in well-doing, for thou shalt reap in due season if you faint not. It'd be far more rewarding from an earthly standpoint to sell out on some things and compromise, and you could have a larger crowd, bigger churches, be with the majority. But that isn't the way it works. It wasn't the way it worked when the instrument was introduced. There's just a few churches that stood for truth. About all of them in eastern Kentucky went with the digressive brethren. Over in Virginia, The instruments were introduced. The missionary society was used through which to preach the gospel, to evangelize. But men had backbone, and they had courage, and they stood. And they built back, and all had been destroyed. And it was the fastest growing group of people in the United States. And these things, they seem like they go in cycles. Read it in the New Testament. We see brethren departing from the truth. Go back over 100 years, and brethren left the truth. Go back in the 50s, and we had other issues that arose. And now we got them today. A new hermeneutics and the divorce and remarriage issue. And that's going to divide, and already is dividing the church. I got a letter from a lady a few days ago from Washington State. She'd happened to be over to Houston last August when I was there in the meeting. She wrote the other day and wanted to know if I knew a group in that area of Washington State that was straight on the divorce and remarriage issues. She said she couldn't find a congregation. What am I going to do? All up and down the West Coast, brethren, there are not too many churches are standing for what the Bible says on this issue. Ron Halbrook just spent a whole month of January in California or up down the West Coast in various congregations teaching on this issue of divorce and remarriage. So we got problems. We can get discouraged. We can get disappointed. And those are our trials that we're having today. We're not going to be put in jail. We're not going to be beaten. But we've got these things to contend with. And the tendency is to yield and to give in. To go along with the crowd. Now I know it's hard. A lady called me and she said, or the warning said they're putting the kitchen into the church, and I don't have any way of getting around, and the building is close by, and I don't believe in that. What am I going to do? I said, start a church in your house. Two or three are gathered together, the Lord will be there. You've got churches and houses in the New Testament. Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. There was a church in the house of Philemon. We don't have to go to an established congregation in the city with a big building and all the facilities with 300 or 400 attendants to do what the Lord said. Have two or three or a family to meet and start all over again. Now, I know that's easier said than done, especially when you got children. I was down in Savannah, Georgia, and the church was having problems and had gone down to attendance. And I asked about a family. I'd gone to school with her. I used to go there. And the man said, Ted said, Weldon said, they don't go here anymore. Said they want to cross town over there to a large church. Said they want to go over there for the kids' sake. Well, that's compromise any way you look at it. We've got to endure whatever comes if we stand alone. But we don't stand alone. There's still 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Well, that's one thing. I said I was going to talk a little while. I had to quit on this one, but I don't leave it alone, get on to another. But we got to be faithful, secondly, in stewardship. Preachers are stewards, elders are stewards, and all of us as members are stewards of God. You know what the word steward means. The word means caretaker. Caring for that which belongs to somebody else. Now, preachers are caretakers. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 2, and then we'll back up and, look at verse 1. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, remember, we're talking about faithful in all things. And a steward is to be faithful. He's to be loyal. In verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's a big responsibility, brethren, that we have, is to take care of the gospel. And I went through 1 Timothy and just marked some passages. And I want to share them with you. You know, there are qualifications for preachers as well as qualifications for elders. I remember what a fellow out on the West Coast said years ago. He was a bachelor. He was a good man. He owned a lot of equipment and did a lot of farming there in the San Joaquin Valley. I was 17 years old, went out there and spent the summer. And he gave me a job. And I worked some running a tractor, TD-35 International. I learned to operate that big old tractor. And he put me out in the field. Took me 30 minutes to make one round with 5 21-inch plows behind me. And about 10 hours a day. So I knew Wesley real well. But Wesley was a bachelor and he wanted to be an elder. And it came up in the business meeting. And he was rather upset at why he couldn't be an elder. And somebody said, Wesley, he said, you can't be an elder in the church. He said, you're not qualified. Well, he said, that's funny or strange to me. He says, you got to be perfect to be an elder, but said you just let any old thing come along and preach. Well, I always remember that because there's a lot of truth in what he said. Anybody can preach, but you got to be perfect to be an elder in the church. Of course, preachers need to meet the qualifications, and men who are elders need to meet the qualifications. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he was to guard the doctrine. Indeed, he was a guarding the truth. I get a little perturbed at brethren today who, in a contemptible way, talk about watchdogs. Well, there are a lot of wolves. We need some dogs. If I might use that term, there are a lot of wolves running around that are ravenous, that'll destroy us. So we need some watchdogs. And Timothy was a watchdog, if you please, at Ephesus. Timothy, you watch that they don't teach any other doctrine. Now that's a preacher's job, as well as others, brethren. Then in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul said. So he was entrusted with it. He cared for it. Then in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Remembrance of what things? There's going to be an apostasy. Are going to be a departure from the faith. Now, you've heard this old cliche. It's too late to close the door after the horse has got out, already out. That's true. And brethren, it's too late to talk about problems that divide us and disturb the church after they've already taken the hold. We can discuss them. Hopefully some can be reclaimed out of it. But the time to talk on is before it happens. I was preaching years ago, and I was about 24. One of the worst first works I ever did was a congregation, 300 in attendance. I don't know why they wanted me, but they, I guess they were trying to help. But I was preaching on some problems that confronted the church. Some of these issues divided the church, and one of the elders, we got along real well. We hunted together and visited together. He said, now, Weldon, he said, now, you ought not preach on that. He said, we're not disturbed here. We're not bothered with that here. And I said, now, Jim, I said, are you bothered here with instrumental music? You never say a word when I preach on that. I said, why are you opposing what I'm saying on this? And he laughed. And he said, you got a point. Well, I think I did have a point. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things before they happen. That's what I like about Ron Halbrook. I may not always agree with Ron's approach to everything, and he doesn't agree with mine, but I stand with him in what he says and where he stands, because I believe it's the truth. And verse 11, these things command and teach. Well, be forceful about it. Command them and teach them. And in verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Not only your own life and deportment, a lot of preachers need to take a little peek at this. In fact, they need to look at it a long time. Some preachers don't live what they preach. Now, it's impossible if you preach a perfect standard to live by it every aspect. Nobody can do that, but it's sorry preacher who doesn't try it. I'll say, I know that's so. We got preachers don't pay their debts. We got preachers who are irresponsible. We got preachers who chase the women. And all over this country, preachers destroy themselves by chasing the women. And so he said, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I could go on. Let me just look at this one here in verse 12 of chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, preaching needs to be balanced. We don't need to be skinning brethren or people all the time. I've seen preachers like that. And then on the other end of the spectrum, that's always a positive gospel. Now we got some papers, they want to be positive. And we got to edify, and we got to build up, we got to indoctrinate and instruct. But brethren, when we get ourselves into a position, a policy, where we can't even refute the doctrine of the devil, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Oh, he says, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What for, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I was reading a little paper the other day where Bill Sweatman over in Texas left the church. Some of those fellows went out and established one of their own, another Church of Christ, but they got their instruments. They liked those, so they introduced them. They liked their special singers, so they introduced them. And they liked their dances, their Texas swings. They got that. Preacher in the church. Yeah, in the church. Just do your thing anymore. We've lost our moorings. We've lost our direction. We've lost our standard. And brethren, we sowed that seed back yonder years ago, and we're just now reaping it. You can't sow to the flesh and expect to reap of the Spirit. You can't sow error and expect to reap the benefits of truth. It doesn't work that way. And a preacher who doesn't preach the truth needs to be given his walking papers pronto. That's true with elders in the church, too. Them that sin rebuke before all. 1 Timothy 5:20. And so we need to keep the pulpit sound. Need to keep the classroom sound. Need to keep the eldership sound. We're talking about stewardship. A preacher is a caretaker of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's to see that it's guarded. He sees that it's protected. He sees that nobody teaches a different doctrine. And if error is taught by a preacher, he needs to get up right behind him and refute it. That's true with elders, too. If a preacher preaches something false, now I grant that he might be off on something that's not going to lead somebody astray, and he can talk to him privately. But if it has dire consequences, he needs to deal with it right there. It's like the old elder years ago. He couldn't hear too well. He had to sit right up by the pulpit and cock his ear. That's back before hearing aids. And so the preacher, I was back when premillennialism was a hot issue. And that preacher, he had to get off on that, about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. And that old elder, he used his cane, he pecked on the pulpit, and he said, "Preacher," of course that startled the preacher. He said, "Would you mind repeating just what you got through saying?" And he told it again, went over it again. He said, "I thought that's what you said." He got up out of that chair and he said, "You get down out of there right now." Well, it took care of that man. That required a good bit of what we call gumption. Now, elders are to be caretakers. And that's what Paul said to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." And back in 1 Timothy 3, when he gave the qualifications, in verse 4, he says, "One that ruleth well his own house." Now, rule here means to provide, to take the lead, to go before. That's not a dictator. We men sometimes think that because we're the rulers on the home that we're dictators. That isn't what it means. It means to show the way, take the lead. And certainly there's final decisions to be made, but you can consult your wife and then go that way. But one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now notice this in parenthesis. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care? Now, I like this, rule and care, really the same thing here. At least care is part of ruling. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care? So ruling is caring, caring is ruling. Of course, ruling is broader than caring, I suppose. But how shall he take care of the church of God? There are things to be done for the benefit of the members of the church and be cared for. Shepherds of the flock, feed the flock, tend the flock. And not men who just take it and go and not consider the wishes of the church in anything. Well, they're stewards of God. And that's true with all Christians. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift," in the context, hospitality, show one to another. "As every man hath received the gift," we got abilities to do different things. "Even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards or caretakers of the manifold grace of God." Now, there are many things we can do as a child of God. We can do it in the home. We can do it in the assembly of the church. We can do it in the classes. We can do it house to house as stewards of God. Then finally, and I've got to quit, and that is service. Be faithful in service. In Matthew 24 and verse 45, "Who then is a faithful," there's the word faithful again, "who then is a faithful and wise servant," servant here means bond servant, "whom his lord or his master hath made ruler over his house to give them meat or food in due season." Now here's his chores, here he is a steward. Here's his duties and responsibilities to take care of his servants. See that they have food. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." That is that busy at his master's work. "Verily I say unto you, he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder." Upon him is portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this man, he squandered his master's goods. Irresponsible. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Well, we're servants. He's our master, our Lord. He's given us responsibilities. Are we faithful in them? Are we going about fulfilling our own selfish purposes, doing as we please? Brethren, we lose a lot to the devil who've been members of the church, some of them for years. I don't know what they're thinking. They seem to be irrational. They're going to face the judgment one of these days. And maybe a man can get himself or a woman into a frame of mind where he doesn't really care anymore. I think there are a lot of people where they say, I don't care whether they go to heaven or not, or whether they go to hell. That doesn't bother me. Well, they won't now. It's going to later. And we'll have time and eternity to wish 10 million times, 10 million times. Why didn't they change my ways? Why wasn't I faithful when the Lord came? Why did I squander my opportunities? Be faithful in all things. Thou shalt receive the crown of life. You got in the New Testament not only the crown of life, but you got the crown of glory. And when we reach that other shore, the crown of glory is the glorification of the Christian. And the crown of life, it'll be eternal life. The crown of righteousness in an environment and atmosphere of people doing what's right, you know, conformity to the God of heaven will. You're here tonight and you're not here.